Let's turn in God's Word to Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1, as we continue on in our study. Philippians chapter 1, and we will pick up our reading this morning at verse 12, and we'll read through to verse 17. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. So let's hear the Word of the living God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Amen. We'll end our reading there. We trust the Lord will bless His word to our heart. Could we just still ourselves one more time and ask the Lord to prepare us and settle us down, remove distraction, even as we come and gather around His Word. So let's just pray. Loving God and gracious Father, we once again come before Thee in an acknowledgement of our great weakness and need of Thee. Now as we come to gather around Thy truth, we pray for Thy help and Thy blessing. We pray for grace to be given to both preacher and hearer alike, whether those in this building or those online, or those who will receive DVDs and CDs in future weeks. We pray that Thou would bless the Word. We pray, O God, it would be, Lord, mixed with faith, that it might profit us. And help us, O God, in our Christian walk and warfare. We pray, O God, that Thou would speak to every heart. Thou alone art the one who knows the need of every heart. And we pray for Thy blessing to be bestowed upon the Word and apply it effectually, we beseech of Thee. We pray, blessed Father, that Thy Son would be glorified, because we ask these things in His precious and His worthy name. Amen. Now, in the early days after Saul of Tarsus was converted, we read in Acts chapter 9, like all those who love the Lord, they love to be among God's people, and so Saul desired to fellowship with the saints at Jerusalem. But we read that they were afraid, and they were not convinced that Saul the blasphemer had become Saul the believer. Step forward, Barnabas. What an encourager Barnabas was to Saul in those early days, coming alongside a new convert and bearing witness to what the Lord had done in Saul's life. It is probable that Barnabas had formerly known Saul, the persecutor, and evidently saw the marks of grace in this changed life. This spirit of encouragement was the first impression that Saul had of Barnabas, and I believe it made a lasting impression on the apostle. It's true, first impressions make lasting impressions. Paul himself became a great encourager to the saints, and this letter to the believers at Philippi, as well as having a tone of love and joy, is also marked with constant encouragement. The letter does not breathe an attitude of complaint or lament. If there was ever one who needed to be encouraged, it was Paul himself. But he did not make the appeal from before that. Rather, he encouraged the saints of God and sought to build them up and help them press on with the Lord. What encouraging words we have in the opening remarks of the letter. They were the people there, they were on the apostle's mind, they were on his heart, and they were continually in his prayers. And we were thinking the last time of what Paul had been praying for them, that their love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now the consequence of having a heart filled and abounding in love is that they would be done with lesser things and approve the things that are excellent. Christ, by a surpassing excellence and the things which concerned Him, would be the choice of the heart that is abounding in love. It would also lead to a sincere and a blameless life a life that is filled with the fruits of righteousness, and such a fellowship of believers would be to the praise and the glory of God. Hence, it's not difficult to understand while Paul prayed that as a primary prayer, that they may abound yet more and more in love. Now, moving on this morning, we leave the opening remarks, the preliminaries, and we come to the main body of the letter. Now, I don't think Paul had a bullet list of the things that he wanted to say. Rather, he was moved, he was carried along by the free agency of the Holy Ghost. And in verse 12, Paul proceeds to explain his personal circumstances because they were of interest and of benefit, profitable for the believers there at Philippi to understand. Look at verse 12. He says, But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And it's the last words of verse 12 that I want to take for the title of my message this morning, the furtherance of the gospel. And we're going to look at this under three headings, the furtherance of the gospel. Firstly, let us consider the planning. The planning when it comes to the furtherance of the gospel. Now, we're told in Proverbs chapter 16 and the verse 9 that a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. God has given unto man reason. We have the faculty and the ability to devise ways and means to bring about a desired end. In other words, we have the ability to plan. But it must be said that while we plan, it is God who overrules. Now, there's nothing wrong with us making plans. It's good to have a vision and to make preparation. The Lord tells us to consider the animals, especially the ant who makes her preparation in the summer months. God often commends the prudent man who foresees what lies before him and plans accordingly. Though there's none of us that knows what's going to happen tomorrow, what lies ahead, that does not mean that we should not plan. There are times when it would be foolish not to plan. Plans that are made from a motivation to glorify God are not wrong. But with all the plans we make, they are ultimately subject to and encompassed in God's great eternal plan. And we see this in the life of the Apostle Paul and the things that happened to him. See, more than anything else, Paul's desire as a missionary was to preach the gospel in Rome. He said in Acts chapter 9, verse 21, I must also see Rome. He wrote to the believers there in his epistle in the first chapter, chapter 15. He says, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. See, Rome was the hub of the great empire, the key city of its day, a door of opportunity, a door to be unlocked, opening up into more areas where the spread of the gospel could go. If Paul could conquer Rome with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it would mean reaching millions with the message of salvation, and he knew it. He had his desire. Paul had his plans in place of when he would get and visit Rome. He had his missionary agenda and itinerary all worked out. Now, we read of that in Romans chapter 15. And the verse 23. Turn there and we read of Paul's plans. From a good motivation, nothing wrong, nothing sinful, this was prudent. And here we have his plans. Romans 15, writing to the believers there at Rome in verse 23. Here's a man making his plans. He says to them there, but now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I may be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Now Paul was telling them here that there was nowhere left in the areas in which he had visited that needed to be evangelized. He had evangelized them all. And so passing through Macedonia and Achaia, he traveled back to Jerusalem to give the believers in need there the gifts from the churches and to minister unto them. after that. It was after he returned to Jerusalem, he planned a missionary trip to Spain, even be joined by some of the Roman believers who would usher him on his way to that great city of Rome. But while Paul devised his way, it was God who ordered his steps. Paul did not reach Rome as he had planned. And you know, that whole account is recorded for us in Acts 21 to chapter 28. And it began with the apostle being arrested at Jerusalem. The journey that followed was dangerous and difficult, eventful and exciting. He escaped death threats. He spent time in custody. He stood before rulers and governors. He survived a storm and a shipwreck, was cast upon an island, was bitten by a snake. And when he finally reached Rome, it was not as a preacher. Rather, it was as a prisoner under house arrest and chained to a Roman soldier day and night. That was not exactly what he planned, as we read there in Romans chapter 15. But that whole account, that whole summary there from Acts 21 to Acts 28, it really is an account that teaches us that our plans, even the plans that are made from a godly motivation, are subordinate to the plan and the will of God. Now, there is always a purpose in the plan of God. There are no mistakes with God. Nothing just happens in the Christian's life. The word happen, it comes from two archaic words. One of those words means hap, and that means luck or chance, occurrence or fortune. But you know, the child of God, we don't believe, and the scriptures do not teach of chance occurrences. All happens in the sovereign will of God and is ordered by his divine providence. Paul wants the believers at Philippi to grasp this point, that while we plan, God has his other plans, because they too, as we read at the end of the chapter, they too would have to go through suffering for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an eternal, higher, and divine reason why all these things had happened to the apostle and why he finds himself in prison. And this is why he says to the believers there, verse 12, "But I would ye should understand, brethren." He wants them to get a grasp of this. This is something that's very important. He addresses their understanding and then wants them to know something that has come to light as things have unfolded in his life. And this is what he wants them to know, that God has a better plan. He always has a better plan. God's plan fulfilled his, that's God's sovereign purpose. And Paul's desire in a far more effective way than Paul had planned. And you know, this is really a perfect illustration. When Paul speaks of all these things that fallen out to him, and that they'd rather they've fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel, it's a wonderful illustration of what the Lord said in Isaiah 55, verse 8, where he said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways." Everything that happened to Paul that brought about his current circumstances, rather than what the Philippians thought that might result in, actually was contrary to their thoughts. See, the Philippians, they had become perplexed by Paul's prolonged imprisonment. And they wondered what was going to happen to the ministry of the apostle and the spread of the gospel. Surely they thought this is going to end it all. But they needed to understand that you can't always judge a thing by appearance. And you know, that's something that you and I, we need to be told again and again. We often interpret things by what our senses can evaluate and process, and when we do that, we often can become perplexed. And it may be this morning I'm addressing someone, and you know, things just aren't exactly turning out the way you had planned, and you're interpreting your situation by your senses, by what you can see, by what you can perceive, by what you can evaluate and process by your own human reasoning, and it's not working out the way you plan. What advice can I give to you this morning where you are to simply pillow your head on God's sovereignty and wait for the unfolding of his eternal purpose, for his thoughts towards you, they're not evil, but they are good, to give you an expected end. We plan. And as God's people, there's nothing wrong with that, but God overrules the planning. But secondly, this morning we have the progressing. The progressing. When we're thinking about the furtherance of the gospel, God was using what had happened to Paul to contribute to the advancement of the gospel, not hinder it. Things had fallen out, as Paul said, for the furtherance of the gospel had actually expanded the ministry of the apostle. And sometimes God's way of furthering the cause of the gospel, it runs contrary to human reasoning. I read a story about a Chinese pastor who had spent decades in prison in China for his faith. And often it would include long periods of solitary confinement. And he says, "When I was put in jail, I was devastated. I was an evangelist." But when he was in prison, he realized, and especially when in solitary confinement, he realized he could preach down the cell's toilet. And the message would be carried through the sewage pipes. And amazingly, 96 people became Christians through that extraordinary ministry. God had placed him as a prisoner for the furtherance of the gospel to reach a people that he probably would never have reached in his life before. And this is exactly what God was doing with the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul, he uses an interesting word interpreted as furtherance, for the furtherance of the gospel. It's not just a word that means to progress in the sense that something moves forward. It has an errand in its meaning, the idea that something is moving ahead in spite of obstacles, opposition, danger, and distraction. Progress is being made despite and in spite of resistance. Now that word is used, for example, in extra biblical usages to speak of an army or an expedition that's moving forward, moving along. The verb form of the word, it means literally to cut down in advance. And it pictures those who are going through or before an army, and they're cutting down the trees or hacking their way through the undergrowth to make a path for the army to follow. And so the thought of the word is to progress against resistance, to progress against opposition, to progress against those things which would hinder any advancement. See, the chief obstacle to the furtherance of the gospel was Paul's imprisonment. The chief opposition was the hostility of Rome against the gospel. But far from hindering the gospel and binding the gospel and halting the gospel, God used those things to ensure that the gospel would keep on advancing. You know, Paul, he was not worried about the furtherance of his own reputation. No, the gospel was upon his heart. 6 times in this opening chapter, he uses the word gospel. He lived to advance the gospel. The furtherance of the gospel is what Paul longed for. That was his passion. It was little consequence to him what happened his career, what happened his own body, what happened his own circumstances. The only thing that mattered to the Apostle Paul was the progress of the gospel. Back in Acts chapter 20, when he knew of the things that would befall him there at Jerusalem, this is what he said, "But none of those things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord," listen, "to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Paul always wanted the gospel to progress. He always wanted to disseminate, to spread the gospel wherever he met and to whomever he met. Paul loved sharing, spreading the gospel. That was his passion. Now, can I ask you this morning, what's the passion you live for? What drives you? What do you make your plans around in the week? Is it the gospel and the spread of it and the things connected to it? Do you say to yourself, you know, I must not plan anything for Tuesday night because that's prayer meeting night? Do you say, ladies, to yourself, I must not plan anything for the last Monday night in the month because that's ladies' fellowship night? Do, brethren, you say, you know, I must not plan anything for the last Thursday night in the month because that's the men's prayer meeting night. That's my passion, the things of God. And how could those things not be our passion when we think of the passion that he had for us? This is what Paul's life revolved around, the furtherance of the gospel. He counted not my life dear. He made not his plans for his own life, for his own furtherance, for his own advancement, but for the advancement, the cause of the gospel. That was his burning passion. Now, your life will testify to what your passion is. That's the facts. The fruits of the life will show what your true passion is. Paul, he loved and he desired and he had a passion for the furtherance of the gospel. You see, opposition never stopped Paul. When you have a burning passion in your heart, nothing will stop you. Not stop you getting to the means of grace when you have that burning passion. And you know, opposition didn't stop Paul. Spreading the gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, he writes this, "We are bold in our God to speak," or to preach is the word, "to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention," much opposition, we could read it. Paul had opposition wherever he went. There's always something to resist him and the spread of the gospel. But you know, that could not hinder him. And it could not stop the gospel going forth, conquering and to conquer. It didn't stop it in this instance. In fact, it helped, not hindered, its advancement. And God often uses persecution to help further the spread of the gospel. Think of the account in Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 8, we actually find that Saul is the aggressor. He's the persecutor. And as the Christians are being persecuted, they're being driven from their homes. But we read in verse 4, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel." God turned that adverse circumstance into the furtherance of the gospel. The enemy thought it could silence the messenger by putting Paul in prison, and then it would stop the message from advancing. But Paul knew better. He wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the chapter 2, verse 9, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God's not bound." It's true. Paul accomplished much when he had the freedom to go wherever the Lord had led him. He pointed souls to Christ. He planted churches. And then he revisited those churches and helped to build them up in their faith. And yet it was while Paul was in prison, he had time to write or to dictate, as it is thought, his prison epistles. And what a furtherance of the gospel those books have made. Through those letters written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the gospel would advance through the corridors of time and into the four corners of this world to places that Paul himself could never go. And Paul, God had turned it out. The things that had fallen out onto Paul, all his imprisonment and all his shipwreck and all his heartache, and all his trials for the furtherance of the gospel. You know, this reminds me of the story of John Bunyan. John Bunyan's preaching was so popular and powerful, and while at the same time it was so unacceptable to the leaders of the 17th century Church of England, that he was jailed in order to silence him. But refusing to be silent, John Bunyan, he began to preach in the jail courtyard. He not only had a large congregation of prisoners, but also hundreds of the citizens of Bedford and the surrounding areas came to stand outside the prison walls. Well, this would not do for the prison authorities. So they thrust him into the deepest, darkest part of the prison and forbid him to preach. Yet it was in that silence that John Bunyan spoke the loudest of all. And to more people than he could ever have imagined, for it was during that time that he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, that great Christian classic that has ministered the gospel to millions throughout this world. For many, many years, The Pilgrim's Progress was the most translated and widely read book in the world, second only to the Bible. Bunyan's opponents could only stop his preaching for a few years, but they weren't able to stop his ministry and the advancement of the gospel. Instead, it provided an opportunity for it to be extended from deep within the jail of a small town in Bedford right to the very ends of this earth. And that's exactly what God had done with Paul. In order that the gospel might progress. You know, brethren and sisters, despite all the opposition and the obstacles and the resistance, the encouragement for you and me is this: the gospel is still advancing. The church is continually being built according to God's promise. Press on through all the difficulties and all the resistance that you face. Press on and take your opportunity to spread the gospel. Now we read in verse 13. A bit of an extended point, the second point. But in verse 13, we read of this progressing. Paul's imprisonment had opened to him a door of ministry where he could reach people that under normal circumstances he would never have come in contact with. For he says there in verse 13, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Now, as we learn from Acts 28, when Paul was in Rome, he was under house arrest, but it wasn't that the guards or the soldiers, they stood and guarded the windows and the doors. No, Paul speaks of his bonds, or we could say his shackles. One chain was attached to Paul's wrist and the other to the soldiers. The chain was never removed from the prisoners as long as he was in custody. And for Paul, this was 2 years, making both escape and privacy impossible. But this fell out for the furtherance of the gospel. Turn to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28 and the verse 23 and 24. This is what was going on when Paul was chained to a soldier. It tells us there, verse 23, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not." Paul had many individuals to come and hear him and a message of the gospel. And he also had a captive audience in every soldier that was chained to him. And it's believed that these were not just any soldiers, but they were the Praetorian soldiers, the soldiers of the palace, the Caesar's immediate bodyguard. And as they were chained to Paul, they had been exposed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would soon become common knowledge in the palace that Paul was no usual criminal, but was in bonds for the sake of an individual from Palestine called Jesus Christ. And this would have naturally led to the question, well, who is this Christ? And the gospel story would have been told. Now, one can only imagine that the believers in the church at Rome, they were praying for those in authority, that the Lord would open up a way to witness to those who are in a position of power and influence, that the gospel would make its way into the palace and make a difference. Paul had written to them about governmental authority in his epistle to them in chapter 13. And so no doubt they were doing what Paul had said to Timothy, and they made supplications, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. So here was a people, no doubt, I am sure, they were praying for the palace. What happened? Well, God in His wisdom answered that prayer by chaining members of the palace guard to Paul for 2 years. And through them, the gospel was carried into the palace and it made an impact. God has ways of getting the gospel to those who are in authority. And that is something that you and I must pray for. He can do it in an unusual manner. And we need the gospel to impact and influence those in authority, do we not? Of course we do. We read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, of the salutation of the saints at Philippi, and Paul mentions particularly those of Caesar's household. And there we see that some of Caesar's household were converted. Now the word household, it can mean family members, can also mean servants of the palace, or also refer to the officers at Caesar's court, ministerial officers, governors, rulers of the land, the lawmakers. But either way, whatever it is, if it's members of his family, servants in his household, or those who are ministers in his government, either way, in the household of Caesar, the gospel made an impact. It's actually believed. We're thinking here of Paul's first imprisonment because he was imprisoned twice. He was set at release. It's believed that the gospel made an impact. There was actually those in the palace who advocated for Paul's release in the first instance. But I can't say whether that's true or not. But there were converts in Caesar's household. Now the amazing thing is this when we consider that the Caesar at the time was Nero. Historians tell us that Nero was the first emperor who tried to destroy the Christian church. He pinned the blame on them for burning Rome when it's thought that he himself did it from some sort of fanciful notion that he had built that great city again in his own name. Christians were severely persecuted under his reign. He sewed upon them the skins of animals and threw them to the lions to be torn in pieces. He dipped Christians in tar so that they would become human torches to light his gardens. And yet, in the palace, the gospel made advancements in that very dark place. Christ, by His gospel, was going into the strong man's house and spoiling his goods. And the gospel's still able to do that. It's still able to have the impact. And we think about Paul here in his bonds. And you think, well, how does this apply to me? How can I apply this in my own life? Well, you might think you're chained to a desk in your employment. Or you're chained to an assembly factory line. You might even think, Mother, that you're chained to your house as you look after your little ones. But remember this, God has placed you where you are. Why? For the furtherance of the gospel. The progressing. The planning, the progressing. Finally and briefly, this morning I want to think about the preaching. The planning, the progressing, and the preaching. What is the primary means by which the gospel is advanced? It's by preaching. It's not by anything else but by preaching. Telling forth, speaking forth the Word of God. And that doesn't necessarily mean a man standing in the pulpit. Preaching, speaking forth the Word of God. And that's the theme of the next 3 verses. Paul's imprisonment caused preaching to take off, as it were. Look at verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The word speak is translated elsewhere as preach. I've already mentioned that. And the implication here is that before Paul's imprisonment, the witness of the church at Rome was stifled by fear. Now that's understandable considering the persecution I've just outlined to you. and the growing hostility that there was against Christianity, the antagonism that there was to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was living proof of that because he was a prisoner. But you know, when these believers saw that God was providing and sustaining and using Paul, giving to him a tremendous ministry, even there in prison, that was impacting the palace and spreading out into all other places, they were emboldened themselves to speak the word. They were filled with confidence when they saw that what man had meant for evil, God had overruled and turned to good. Now, of these local Roman Christians who were now preaching more boldly, there were two types distinguished by their motivation. And that's highlighted here in these verses. Now, there was one type, and this is so hard to believe, but there's one type here. And remember, Paul says, and many of the brethren in the Lord. This is so hard to believe. But there is one type who preached Christ even of envy and strife, preaching Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. What does this mean? Well, Paul was saying here there were some, and they were preaching for their own reputations. That their reputations would advance. They were envious of Paul's prominence. And they wanted to surpass him in the ministry, and they were striving with their fellow believers for selfish reasons. There was a competitive motive that came into them. They preached in order to get a crowd to follow them. And that would cause contention among the factioning groups. On hearing this would add to Paul's affliction while he was there in his bonds. And they would feel that they would get one up on their brother, the mighty man of God. And somehow, isn't that the way it is? You pull down someone else to build yourself up. Isn't that the way it is? And that's what these men were doing. They had developed this competitive spirit, looking for a place of prominence. They were looking to recognition and the praise of man. It's hard to believe that such a spirit could rise up within the heart of God's children as the gospel is preached, but it can. Jealousy can creep into God's people as they see someone else be used like God, or have opportunities for God, or go places for God. And their motivation is not right, but they think, well, I want a little bit of that. And so there was this group who preached not sincerely. But Paul knew there were others, and they preached out of goodwill, as it says, and out of love. They had a proper motive. Their hearts were abounding with love for Jesus Christ. And so they went forth and they preached without fear. They knew that Paul was appointed by God to spread the gospel in the world among the Gentiles. And they knew that he was unjustly imprisoned. Unless the gospel should suffer by the apostles' confinement, and to alleviate his sorrows, they got at the preaching themselves. His bonds made them bold. And so Paul, by his imprisonment, had actually motivated others to go out and preach the gospel. Now it's strange, as we come to a close, it's strange that the message of good news for sinners who are lost and perishing and in the misery of their sin. It's strange that good news is often attacked and needs to be defended. But such is the heart of man and the hatred of the devil. And Paul understood this, and this is why he said he was set for the defense of the gospel. The word defense is the word which we get, from which we get apologetics. And the gospel, though it is an objective revelation from God in its nature and stands alone in its own merit, historicity, and power, still needs Christians to defend it. We still need to be set to defend the gospel, we still need to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks of us a reason of the hope that is within us. Are you set for the defense of the gospel? Are you prepared to stand up and to speak a word for Jesus Christ as men attack the word of the living God? There was a people there who were set for the defense of the gospel. Believer, God has placed you where you are. And the hymn puts it like this: speak just a word for Jesus. Tell how He died for you. Often repeat the story, wonderful, glad, and true. And God will use you for the extension, not of your reputation, but He'll use you for the extension of His kingdom. Remember this point as I close. When the gospel is advancing, and you and I are instruments in that, when the gospel is advancing, the kingdom of darkness is retreating. That's something we must understand. We want the works of the devil to be turned back. And we want the kingdom of darkness to be driven back. How does that happen? When the gospel advances. If the gospel does not advance, it's saying that the kingdom of darkness will make inroads into our nation, into our communities, and even into our homes. And surely we want to see the gospel advancing and the kingdom of darkness retreating. Well, the responsibility is upon us to spread and to seek the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts and challenge us this morning and give us a passion for the gospel that's based on the passion that Christ had for us that took Him to the tree. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. We long that the gospel would advance in our day and generation. Lord, we pray that against all opposition and resistance, obstacles, that Thou would help us, O God, even as that picture of those soldiers going through the undergrowth and chopping down things and taking things out of the way. We pray that You'll give us that resolve to go forward for the Lord Jesus. Help every individual to speak the word, to speak the word with boldness. Lord, not easy, but we thank Thee for the enablement of the Holy Spirit. We thank Thee, Lord, for the strength and the grace that we have, Lord, from Thee to speak the word wherever we're at. Lord, my people maybe think they're not free to serve Thee as they ought, chained to some job and some office. And yet, Lord, that's where You've placed them, for the furtherance of the gospel. Lord, we pray that You'll help us to order our lives around Thee and the things of God. We pray, O God, that Thou would help us even in these days to be set, to be steadfast, to be ready like a soldier for the defense of the gospel. As the enemies of hell seek to bring their assaults and attack upon the Church of Jesus Christ and all that is good and godly, and Lord, we feel it. We feel besieged, beset on every side, but help us to be set. Help every man to be in his place with a trowel in his hand, with a sword in the other. We pray, O God, that we would be encouragers, that we would seek to build one another up. And Lord, that You'll help us to go on the offensive with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, remember us for good. Look upon us and bless us out of heaven for Christ's sake. And let the Spirit of God come upon us, that we would see the kingdom of God advance and the kingdom of darkness driven back. Lord, hear our prayer In thy will, bring us again to thy house to hear the message of the gospel. What a message. We pray that thou would fill these pews, O God, with not only thy people, but visitors, those who are not saved. And we pray that, Lord, at this day, that salvation would visit this house. And Lord, that you would save for the glory and the honor of thy name. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God, the fellowship of the Spirit, be our portion both now and forevermore. I ask these things in the Savior's precious and lovely name. Amen.